Good morning, church.
Good
morning. So good to see you all. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Luke chapter 15. That's Luke chapter 15. We're continuing our study through the gospel according to Luke. And I just want to remind us... For any event that we have, like the men's breakfast or even church at the park, anything of that nature, our heart's desire, my heart's desire, is to reach out to people. So bring people, invite friends, invite people that are not saved or down and out, that they're backslidden, just, you know, as we learned last week, Jesus says, man, go find him everywhere and bring him, Jesus said, you know. So that's what we want to do. We just want to invite people to come in here and that they would be blessed and that they would be encouraged. They would know that there's a God in heaven that loves them. Amen? All right. Hey, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Chapter 15, God's word says, and all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he's lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you pursue the lost, the sinner. Thank you that you pursued us. Lord, thank you that you're a God that loves us so much, Lord. That, Lord, you carry us. And Lord, you rejoice when that sinner repents, turns to you, you rejoice. Lord, and you say, rejoice with me. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is heavenly minded, Lord, that we see things from heaven. Lord, that we would rejoice for those coming back, Lord, and that we would have a heart for the lost. So we thank you, we praise you, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in a special way this morning. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, Jesus was invited to a feast. And I love that about Jesus. He loved to eat. You see him, he's invited to one place or another, and he never says no. He goes. He knew this was a setup, right? They had a man with dropsy, and he knew what they were doing, the Pharisees. But he went and ate with them nevertheless. But while he was there, he had a word for them. First, he had a word for the hosts. He said, hey, listen, when you throw a party, invite those that can't do nothing for you. Those that will not pay you back, and your heavenly Father will repay you. He says, when you do things, do it for the right reasons, and your reward will be in heaven. And then he says to those that attend, to the those that were invited, the guests, he says to them, when you come to a feast, take the lowly seat. Because what were they doing? They were trying to get to the higher place, right? They wanted to get next to those important people. And he says, don't do that. He says, take the lowly place. Let the master of the house, let the master exalt you. And that's a word for us, right? We want to be humble, and we want to allow the Lord to exalt us in serving him. But then there was the crowds that followed him. And as the crowds followed him, remember what he did? He turned around, And man, he gave such a powerful word, and it's just a strong word. He said, listen, he who wants to come after me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Basically says, you must die to yourself, is what he said. And he said this, he says that our love for him, if we wanted to be his disciples, and he says it three times as you go through that, if we want to be his disciples, if they want to be his disciples, that our love for our Lord must so far exceed our love for anything or anyone else that in comparison, it would be like hate. That is the picture he painted. And it's like, wow, really challenging, right? He challenged them and he says, and then he gave them a couple of examples as well. He says, look, if you're going to be building or if you're going to war, you have to count the cost. And such is for those that want to be his disciples. He must count the cost. And I love that about Jesus. There's no fine print, guys. He never put something at the very bottom. You know, those contracts that sometimes you don't know what you signed? Like the real estate contracts that there's like 2,000 pages? Not with Jesus. He tells us up front. He tells us what to expect. And so it was tough words, tough teachings. But at the very end of that, he said this. He says that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And there were some in the crowd that heard. Because when you bring a word like that to the body or to people in general, but even to the church, some can go away and say, man, that's rough. Does it really say that? Because that's a little tough. What do you mean I have to forsake everything and follow him? I must love him above everything else, that he must be my all in all. And, you know, and it's like, it can be, some people can it be hard to receive. And really, it just shows the state of that individual's heart. But there were some that heard. There were some that heard. And that's where we're at today. Take a look at chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Says, then all the tax collectors, I like that, it's a number of them, and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. Notice that. I love the way that every time we read about the tax collectors, they have a category of their own. The IRS has a category of its own. April 15, right? No. And listen, Jesus loves those in the IRS as well. Tax collectors. And then he says sinners. And the word here for sinners is notorious sinners. Those habitual sinners. Those the worst of the worst. And he says those are the ones that were attracted to him. Those are the ones that heard the word. See, they heard when Jesus said to the Pharisees, it was a word for them. He says, man, you were invited to the feast, but you don't want to come. And then he says he sent out his servants to go in the highways and the byways, all those, the down and out, bring them all in. And man, that was appealing. And listen, the word of God is appealing to the sinner because they know that there's a God that loves them, that wants to save them, that wants to forgive their sins. And therefore, here, what do we see? We see these two groups of individual that they drew near to him because they wanted to hear more. They wanted to be closer to Jesus. But notice what the Pharisees do. They were rejoicing. They said, yeah. Is that what it says? No, right? Take a look at verse 2. And it says, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Mind you, was he not eating with them just earlier? The problem is that they didn't realize that they were sinners. And he ate with them as well. And listen, I am so glad that Jesus receives sinners. None of us would be here, guys. By show of hands, who is not a sinner? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to call you out. I love that. I love that. The sinners, they come to him. They want to hear. And it says he receives and he eats with them. He breaks bread with them. There's a special relationship. But the religious leaders, they said, no, that's not what we want. It says, these tax collectors, they're traitors. We want nothing to do with them. They were ostracized. They wanted to get as far away from them as possible. And sinners, oh man, we don't want to defile our clothes by eating with them. And to just show their hearts. They don't want to be anywhere near them. Unlike Jesus, Jesus wants to be near to the sinner. But listen, he doesn't leave the sinner in that same condition. He doesn't leave him in that condition. Those that repent and turn to him, they leave so much lighter. They're born again. They're a new person. They have been forgiven of their sins and walked them into the kingdom of God. How amazing is that? So where the Pharisees wanted to do away with them, Jesus wanted to save them. But the Pharisees complained. So take a look at what happens. What does Jesus do? He has another parable for them. And now these are three parables. We're in a section here of parables. That the chapter 15, it's going to be a parable for the lost. And it's really the first two parables shows the heart of God. And the last one shows the heart of God, but also the heart of the Pharisees. And when we get into the next chapter, he has a number of parables for the Pharisees, for the religious leaders. But here, notice what he says. Take a look at verse 4. This is the parable. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Man, I am so glad that Jesus pursues those that are lost, the backslider, those that leave. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. Maybe you have walked away from the Lord, and boy, the Spirit of God is just convicting you as you're walking away. And as you may be going to places, doing things that you should not be doing, he pursues you. And he says, "I love you. I don't want you to go that direction. I don't want you to destroy yourselves." So he says, "Which one of you would not go after that sheep?" Verse 5, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home," notice he brings him back home, "he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" To the Pharisees, the lost, they were an inconvenience. They were a hindrance. They were not worthy of their time. Whereas to Jesus, he was heartbroken over them. And listen, we got to ask ourselves, where's our heart? Are we heartbroken for the lost? Or are we those that, hey, you know what? They're an inconvenience. I don't want to deal with that. And that's not God's heart. He pursues them as a shepherd pursues the sheep and carries them back home. And notice, I love this, that he says that he wants everyone to rejoice that he's found that sheep. That is directly at the Pharisees. What were they doing? They were complaining. They were angry that Jesus ate and received sinners. And when a sinner repents, Jesus rejoices. And he wants his church to rejoice with them. And notice also that heaven rejoices. Look at verse 7. "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." There's a celebration in heaven when a sinner turns from his ways and turns back to Jesus. Amen? Can you picture that in your mind? Heaven rejoicing. I mean, this is incredible. But I'm going to ask you a question. The second portion of verse 7 here, he says, "Then over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Do you know 99 people that need no repentance, that are just? No. What is he saying here? There's a little divine humor here, in a sense. It's directed at the Pharisees. We all are in need of a Savior. And we're all sinners. We all, from time to time, can start straying away, drifting away. The other thing that we see here is that he compares us to sheep. And the Bible over and over and over calls us sheep, the sheep of his pasture. Now, listen, maybe some of you men, maybe you think, well, you know, I don't really like being compared to a sheep. But more like a bear or a lion, something more manly, you know? And the women, maybe like something nicer, like a doe or something. No, you're sheep. We're sheep. That's what God says. We're sheep. And when you study sheep, some of you have owned sheep. Some of you have had sheep. There's a book by Tim Keller that it's based on Psalms 23. It's a really good book. I recommend you read that. And it really breaks down the shepherding aspect and how sheep act and how they behave. And it really just fits so well with Psalms 23, because the things that we observed in sheep is what we observe in us. We're prone to wonder, are we not? If not by His Holy Spirit, by His Word, listen, left to ourselves, we will wander away. We need our great shepherd. And so He compares you and I to sheep. Well, He loves His sheep, and He celebrates when one that is lost is found. And now He continues with the second parable. Take a look at what He says on this here. It's a parable of the lost coin. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Notice, so I want you to catch the picture here. 10 coins, right? And she has 10 coins and she loses one of them. Now, this is equivalent, ladies, this is equivalent to a wedding ring. Let's say you have a number of diamonds on there and you lose one. Are you just going to leave it alone and say, no, that's it? That's okay. I'm just going to wear this ring. It has one big, great hole in it. There's a void there? No. And what happens here? This woman, it says that she turns on the light, that she lights a lamp. And remember that this is all directed to the lost. God has a heart and pursues the lost. And we need to shine the gospel light on those who are lost, because it is the Word of God that brings us back to God. When we hear the Word of God, it just does something supernatural in us. We may be straying away. We may be in that place where we walked away from the Lord, ran from the Lord, running the opposite direction as we could, if we could, which is silliness, right? And we hear the Word of God because God is faithful. He sends somebody to share a word with you. And man, it just hits that spot. And listen, what do? We push it away. We push it away when we're in that state. But the gospel light has an effect. And so here she is. She turns on the light. She sweeps the house and it says, searches carefully until she finds it. She doesn't give up. She doesn't say, hey, you know what? This is okay. I'm just going to wear this. I'm just going to be missing this coin. It's going to be very obvious. There's a place there. There's something that's missing. And verse 9 says, and when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Once again, we get a heavenly view. This is what God says when He sees a sinner. We see heaven rejoices. And Jesus wants us to rejoice with Him as well. It's incredible. Once again, lost. Think about that with me. There's a void in the church when a sinner leaves, when somebody backslides. There's a place missing. God is saying, you are precious. You belong here. There's a place for you. And when you are gone because you have decided to go your own way because you backslid, He says, there is a void in that church. That is how much He cares for you and for me. And now, He moves on to the parable of the lost son. Take a look at that with me. Verse 11. Then He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Notice, this is the younger son. So he divided to them, more than one, plural, his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The word prodigal basically means wasteful, wasteful living. But I want us to catch the picture here. I want us to understand what's going on. When a father would give the inheritance over, the lion's share would go to the oldest son. But the youngest son's others, they would get a small portion of the inheritance. And what this son said is, listen, I don't want to wait until you die. I want my inheritance now. Give that to me. And notice what he does once the father, in his grace, in his mercy, he says, okay, you know what? Here you go. He gives it to him. Notice what he does. It says that he journeyed to a far country and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He wants to get as far away from any sort of accountability, a place where no one would try to talk him out of what he was doing. He's saying, I'm going to get so far away where nobody sees, where I can do what I want to do. I can say what I want to say. I'm going to use this money and I'm going to live the way I want to live. I want no accountability. I want nothing to do with that. And he just dives right on in into sin. He wanted to sin uninterruptedly. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Listen, the way of the transgressor is hard. When you depart, when we depart, when somebody backslides, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season, a very short season. But then comes the result of your sins. Then comes the payment for what you have done. And it is a painful time in your life. And God doesn't want us to go through there. And I know that us here, we're here. And if you have not backslidden, and I say that carefully because we all have to a certain extent. Maybe if you were saved yesterday, hasn't happened. And the Bible clearly states that we're either going forward or we're backsliding. There's degrees of backsliding, okay? But when a person backslides, when they continue in that sin, listen, there is pain. There is pain. And I shared this with you before, just openly. Many years ago when I came to know the Lord, I walked with the Lord for a couple years. It was wonderful. I loved going to church, and it was great. I was rejoicing with the Lord, and I remember the day that I said, I am leaving. And I had been thinking over in my head, and there might be someone in here today that is thinking that. In fact, I think there is. And I remember, I had that in my mind, I'm done. And it wasn't that I didn't love the Lord. I said, I'm going to go and chase money. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go and make money. And I remember the day that I left. I went to church basically with that intent to say goodbye. I'm not coming back. Not now, anyway. And the pastor says, I know some of you are thinking of leaving. Don't do it. You're going to go through some serious pain. Prophetic words. Those prophetic words. Listen, for the next 2 years, I chased the almighty dollar, and I did pretty well financially. But man, my life was a wreck. It was a mess. And then I spent 4 other years that God had been just, in his grace, he disciplined me. And just trying to recover from the mess that I had made. All the pain that I had gone through and put my family through and everything. And God knew all these things. And he didn't want me to go through that. Some of you have experienced that. If that is even an inclination in your heart, listen, don't do it. Run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. That is the enemy pulling you, and he wants to get a toehold so he can get a foothold, and then he gets a stronghold. Next thing you know, listen, he has you in his grasp. So repent. Repent before you head that direction. In fact, I'm reminded of Elijah and Gehazi. You remember, in 2 Kings, we have Naaman, the Syrian, that comes to Elijah, and Elijah basically tells him, hey, listen, go wash in the Jordan, and you're going to be, he had leprosy, and he said, that leprosy would be taken away. You'll be washed, you'll be cleansed. You'll be new. And you guys remember the story. Naaman goes away upset. He says, I got better rivers in Syria. What are you talking about? You know, but one of his servants says, hey, listen, if he told you to do a hard thing, would you have done it? He says, of course. And he says, well, why don't you do this? And he goes and he does it. And he's washed and he's cleansed. And he goes back to Elijah and says, listen, I want to give you all this money. I want to give you all this stuff. And Elijah says, no, I don't want to misrepresent God. This has nothing to do with money. This has to do with God's grace. His salvation is free. And so he leaves. But his servant Gehazi, it says that he saw and that he says, this man is not leaving without me getting something. So he saw what he wanted. He wanted what Naaman had. And then what did he do? He pursued it. And then he caught up to Naaman and he told a lie. And Naaman gave him some of the riches. And he came back and now he lies to Elijah. And Elijah says this. Listen, this is the whole point of this here, why I'm bringing it up. And Elijah says, did not my heart go with you when you went and reached or pursued and caught up to Naaman? It was one thing when he was thinking it. It was another thing when he was pursuing it. But once he caught that sin, once he apprehended that sin, there was repercussions. There's repercussions. And he says, hey, now you're going to be leprous and your whole family. And that's what happens. There's a difference between the thought, even the pursuit. But God's heart, do not apprehend that sin. Do not apprehend that sin. There will be repercussions. And so, Jesus gives us this example of this young man, the youngest son, and he leaves. He wants to go in a place where nobody's going to see him so he can just dive into sin and do what he wants. Look at verse 14, what it says. But when he had spent all, I guarantee you he had a bunch of friends when he had all that money. But after the money is gone, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Notice that. What does that tell us? That he wasn't a citizen of that country, that he was a foreigner, that he was an alien in that place, that he did not belong there. He was in a place that he had no business being in. And he sent to him in his field, and he sent them into his fields to feed swine. Listen, what is that to a Jewish man? You guys know. A Jewish man will have no deal. That's an unclean animal. They want nothing to do with pigs. But he has gone so far down that spiral. Oh, keeps going further and further and further down. And now he gets hired on by this guy. And he says, hey, go feed the swine. But notice verse 16, it says, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. And no one gave him anything. He had spiraled down so far that he was not only feeding pigs, but he would have gladly eaten with them. The backslider needs to get to the point, first and foremost, that he or she realizes that they're in a pig pen. And then realize their own condition, that they're so tired of the filth and that they realize their need for God. And this is the point that this man was at. He realizes, how did I get to this place? How did I get so far? I'm in a place I should not be. I could have never imagined that I would get here. But notice what happens. He acknowledges that. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, I love that verse. This is personal for me. When he came to himself, and this is personal for many of you, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned. Notice, against heaven, because our sin is first and foremost to God, church, and then notice, and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. When he came to the realization that he did not belong there, he said, the Bible says that he came to himself. He had a moment of spiritual sobriety where he said, "What am I doing here?" Because, listen, sin blinds us. Sin blinds, binds, and grinds, right? You've all heard that. That's what it does. But he had a moment of spiritual clarity and realizes, this is where I'm at. He came to himself and he says, I shouldn't be here. And he starts thinking about home. He starts thinking about his father's house. Maybe you experienced that. That you've gone so far. Listen, I from experience, about 20 years ago now, like I just shared earlier, for about 4 years I was backslidden. It was probably the most painful physical and spiritual painful time in my life. And I would never want to go through that again, but I am so grateful that I went through it because God totally humbled me and he changed my direction. He changed my course because of his grace. And so this man has a moment of sobriety. Can you relate? Can you maybe remember in your mind, maybe when you were in that place and your eyes were open, and you're like, wow, what am I doing here? God gave you spiritual eyes to realize where you were at. And we all have our testimony. And I know that when I was there, I remember the place and the moment. There was a series of times where God was reaching out to me, but I remember that particular place and that moment where God used a non-believer to speak into my life, and I knew it was the Holy Spirit. I knew it was God. And listen, I left that place. I went home, dumped everything I had, and said, I am done. I'm getting out of this pigsty. And I'm going back home to my father's house. Because I remember how it was there. I remember the joy that I had. I remember the goodness of my dad. And sometimes we have to get to that point where we're just so tired of ourselves. I said, Lord, I need you. And what really baffles me, and it doesn't really baffle me, it's just, I find it so interesting and how amazing that God, it is by his grace that he saved us. It was man's will. There was a point that God opened up our eyes that we were sinners and we're like, okay, yeah. And I responded to his call and the supernatural met the natural and I was saved. I came to know the Lord. And for a backslider, it's the same thing. The supernatural meets the natural. The man has to be, the woman has to be to that place, says, Lord, I want you. And God says, I've been waiting for that moment for you to turn and say that, and I'll meet you where you're at. And maybe you're here today, and listen, Jesus wants to meet you where you're at. Those moments are seared in our minds. I know that they're seared in my mind. They're powerful, eternal markers, and I do say eternal markers. And they're noted, and we have to often go back to those places to say, I don't want to be there. I don't want to go back to that state. And so this man is at that point that he is repentant, that he's no longer running from God. He's going to now run to God. Notice verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. Those are sweet words. He came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want us to picture the scene here. What was his dad doing? He was looking out for his son. When he saw him, he says he was still a far distance. He was a great way off when his father saw him, and he ran to him, and he had compassion, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. His dad was waiting for him to come back home. And that's what I found for myself. that my dad was waiting for me. I remember in that state that I went to visit a cousin of mine, and I didn't know that he had been saved. I hadn't seen him in many years. And he started sharing the gospel with me. And I just put my head down because, listen, the sinner, the backslider, you know about God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're trying to run away from God. You don't want to hear that. And I just put my head down and I said, you know what? I said, I gave my life to the Lord a long time ago. I just don't want to hear it right now. And then he said these words to me that had stayed with me for just, they'll stay with me forever. He says, you don't need to be evangelized. You just need to go back home. And I was like, oh. And I knew he was right. And I knew he was right. His father was waiting for him. Fell on his neck and noticed that he didn't say, where have you been? Did I not tell you so? What are you doing here? He didn't say none of that. He simply embraced him. And notice what he does. And the son said to him, now the son, he says, he already has rehearsed this. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, or against God, and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That is true repentance, guys. When you realize, I'm like, man, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. This is a repentant heart. It's no longer arrogant or prideful. He's just broken. He's a true realization that he deserves nothing. This man would be happy cleaning his father's house, his father's toilets. It doesn't matter. He says, I am a servant. You treat your servants better than what's out in the world. It's true repentance. But the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Amen? And notice what happens. Notice what the father does. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There was a great celebration in the father's house. But notice, he didn't even let him finish what he was going to tell him. He embraced them. He says, bring the robe, the best robe. Put a ring on his hand so the people know that I have received them back. Because in a small community, they would have known what he would have done. That would have been shameful. And he says, that the people know that I have received him. And notice, to put sandals on his feet. Why? Listen, the slaves, they didn't wear shoes. He had gone so far out that no shoes, no nothing. And he says, you're not a slave, you're a son. Put some sandals on him. And he kills a fatted calf and they rejoice. And I love verse 24. It says, for my son was dead and is alive again. Some of us have been there. Others may have family members that are there. And we understand this verse. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They're so far gone and you pray for them. You're like, Lord, this person is dead. They're spiritually dead. And when someone comes to know the Lord, if somebody returns or backslider, repents of his ways, what do? We rejoice. We're like, wow. And there's such a celebration in our hearts, and heaven celebrates. But notice, there's another prodigal in this story. We're almost done here, guys. This one is physically home, but his heart was not home. And this is directed at the Pharisees, guys. This is the section. This is the point of this particular. There's many applications here, but this would have gone to the Pharisees. Take a look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed a fatted calf. But he was angry. Does that sound like the Pharisees? They complained and they were angry, right? And would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded. Notice, he pleaded with them. Jesus pleaded with the religious leaders. He reached out to them over and over and over. If they invited them, regardless if it was a setup, he went there and he shared the word of God with them. And like I said, next chapter, it's all about them as well. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you." Notice, legalistic. They said, "I deserve this. Man, I'm worthy. I'm self-righteous. All these years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time." In other words, I earned that. "And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours," notice, not my brother, not my family, "yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him." And so he's angry and he's complaining instead of rejoicing. Verse 31, "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours.'" He, remember that he says that he divided his inheritance to them. All this belonged to him. This was his. He was there. And he says, "Why are you angry? You should be rejoicing." And notice what he says. He said, "It is right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found." He reminds him that this is his brother, that this is his family, that he should be rejoicing over him, that he's no longer dead, but he's alive. God has revived this man. He has revived him. Listen, the older brother was in need of a little revival himself. The word revival is an interesting one, right? Because what is it saying? What it's saying is that this individual was at one point alive, but now he's gone so far that God now has to revive him. There was life in this individual, and that's what God does. He revives us. We need personal revival in our lives. We should be a passionate people. We should be a people that loves the Lord, that says, "Lord, how can I be used of you today?" A people, as Jesus challenged us last week, he says, that must forsake all, that is willing to give up all for Jesus. And a revival in the heart of an individual causes that. It's a natural, supernatural process that happens when we draw near to the Lord, when we seek the Lord, when we walk with the Lord. And when we get to those places that we can no longer hear the Lord, maybe going through the motions, and you're like, "Man, I just don't have any, I just go. I don't know. It's just dryness." Listen, repent. Repent. It's immediate. We repent. Say, "Lord, I don't know what happened. I don't know how." Because if God did not move, we moved. And we repent. And God does a work in our heart. And all of a sudden, and listen, repentance, there is action behind repentance. If you're wrong, you do now right. Because if it's just from our lips and there's no action, there's no true repentance. This man got out of the pig pen and ran home. And that's what a repentant heart does. There's some that don't know the Lord and they need to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They need to be born again. But there are others that just need to go back home. That they've walked so far away from the Lord, seeking their own things, and gotten themselves in a place that they themselves can't even believe it. And here's the thing, this is what I found. And I can say that from personal experience. And listen, you can attest to this, that the child of God, when the child of God backslips completely, that they go so much further into sin that even before they knew the Lord, You'll find this to be true. And the reason for that is because we're running from God. We don't want to hear that still small voice, and we continue running further and further and further into sin. We want to drown out that voice of God. And therefore, we dive into whatever it is that we're in. And it's a sad state to be in. And I think that when a person is in that place, it's like being in quicksand, isn't it? It's like you can't get any traction. So I pray that if there's someone here today or someone that's listening to this online, that they would repent. They would turn to say, you know what? I'm done. I don't belong in the pig pen. I belong in my Father's house. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you pursue, Lord, the backslider, the sinner, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord. That you meet us where we're at. That, Lord, you will not leave us in that state. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would just fall upon this place. There'd be such conviction if those that maybe, Lord, maybe we can find ourselves in either place. Maybe we're like the Pharisees. We can spend those times looking down our nose and say, we don't want nothing to do with these people. Self-righteous, that we would repent of that. Lord, that if we're like the younger son that just dove deep into his sins, that we would come to that realization that we don't belong there, that we belong in our Father's house. So I just pray, may you minister to us. May you meet us where we're at. And ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.